invite you to pray with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Last week, we began a preaching series through the Psalms. And what I appreciate about the Psalms is that they really wrestle with what it means to believe in and trust in God in real life. There's no pretense or there's no make-believe when it comes to the challenges of life. And the psalmist, all of them, really present reality with sometimes uncomfortable honesty. And that's what we can deal with. My father died many years ago, and I was honored to officiate his funeral service. And I made sure to include the 121st Psalm, which was his favorite. In fact, he recited this psalm every day of my life that I can remember. And I had come to love it myself, and it had actually come to be one of the favorite of mine. Psalm 121 both challenges us and confronts us in our most difficult circumstances in life. And today, I want us to examine this psalm and ask the question, what does it say we need to do? And what does it claim that God will do? The psalm is intertwined with the collective journey of the Israelites who sang these words during their pilgrimage from Jerusalem. What we need to do. Psalm 121 is part of the collection of 15 psalms between 120 and 134 that are labeled the songs of ascents. One of the many that is believed to have been written by King David and was recited by David and many Israelites during the time of trouble. Many assume that this group of psalms was the songs and the prayers sung by the pilgrims on their way up to celebrate worship at the great Jewish festivals like Passover. Now, when I say up, I mean that actually literally. They would make their way up to the Temple Mount, to the place where they were allowed to worship. This is important because we should imagine that upward journey when they would sing these words to each other. One translation even labeled them as songs of steps. Do you have any... How many of you travel by car, even now as you're an adult or when you were younger? You know, family vacations by car. And they didn't have it back then in the ice ages when I was growing up. But now we have playlists, road songs playlists, songs that you could just put in the 8-track. Oh, I'm dating myself. Cassette, the cassette player while you're driving, and the CD, or even CD is old now. You just put it on your playlist and you drive and the songs just play. So these were some of the songs that they would just sing as they journeyed up to the mountain to prayer. These psalms were considered the road trip songs for God's people, one that accompanied them along the way. A rabbi named Rabbi Wolzitz Field, teaching on Psalm 121, said this, that the Hebrew word for mountains is haharim. And there is the question as to whether it should be haharim or hahorim, haharim or hahorim, which means parent or foresight or forebearer. So if you're saying you're lifting your eyes up to the mountain is that the parent that's watching over us or the God that's in the mountains that watching over us? Sometimes suggesting that when we turn our eyes to the hill, that's what this rabbi is saying, to ask for where will our help come from, maybe we're really turning our eyes to the generations of people who have helped us along the way. The generations of people who have come before us. That would make sense, of course. Who hasn't at one time or another in your life look to a parent or look to a mentor and ask for guidance. I will lift mine eyes up to the hills from whence cometh my help. In the Bible, hills and mountains are closely associated with God. The highest place were often used for worship. And this sets up a real clear decision point in the psalmist for reflection. And the psalm begins with a pilgrim looking up to the hills. On the one hand, this image is kind of poetic, and it suggests to us that God is located in this high place. That is, as after all, where the people of Israel most often experienced God. That's the place where the people of Israel most often encountered God. By beginning the song with this dual intention, the author seems to set our sights and set our focus and set our attention on the one hand for this spiritual journey up into the hills. But on the other hand, the author recognizes that the road trip ahead is not necessarily going to be a smooth one. You don't believe me? Try running, try cycling, or try walking up a hill. Hills require much of our energy. Hills require a lot of our physical strength to travel. Hills give us more of a workout. Hills require you to labor a little bit more. You breathe a little bit harder and more intensely when you're going up a hill. In ancient times, hills were known to be places that were less safe. You can't always see what is around the corner in a hilly area. In ancient times, hills and rocky places left room for people to be robbed and places for thieves to encounter those who are traveling along that path. That's exactly what happened on the road on the Good Samaritan story. That Good Samaritan was traveling this hilly, mountainous region, and that's when the Good Samaritan was attacked. Going to the hill meant possible danger. I will lift mine eyes to the hills. So the psalmist reflects on looking to the hills. And this could explain the question that comes after this statement. I will lift mine eyes to the hills where it could be dangerous. And so the question is, from where will come my help? If I'm traveling this hilly, dangerous, rocky road, where am I going to get help from? Now, the truth is there are many places and many things that we can rely on for help other than the Almighty. For some people, it's popularity. For some people, it's pleasure. For some people, it's power. There are even situations in your life and my life where you can remember when something goes terribly wrong, and we probably should have asked for help, but for whatever reason, we don't. Some common reasons why we don't ask for help, in addition to ego and stubbornness and pride, fear of being a burden to someone, worry of rejection or judgment, I did it my way, independence, past history of negative experiences when you did ask for help. You know, I've said in private conversations, now public, that if someone sees that I need something, why do I have to ask them? That's a little pride that's hanging over there. Feelings of guilt or shame when we ask for help, or the desire to be in control, or the lack of trust that if I ask you for help, will you give it to me? And at what cost? It's kind of like when I come home from the grocery store at Costco and I have all these groceries and I have three flights of stairs to go up into our condo. And I'm trying to carry all that stuff acting as if it's not too heavy. You see, we live in a culture that values self-sufficiency. We live in a culture that values individual accomplishments. In fact, it has been said that America is one of the most individualistic nations in the world. And this pattern seems to start at a young age, the terrible twos, the stubborn toddlers, the I can do it however I want teenager. Then as adults, rather than asking for direction, maybe this is just a male thing, we drive in circles and get lost, insisting that we know where we're going when putting together that new bookcase. The instructions are tossed aside. After all, how hard could it be? Surely we can figure this out on our own. Who needs to read and follow manufacturer's instructions? And if we're lucky, the times we refuse help merely are times of inconvenience for us, or make a simple task a little bit harder and a little bit longer. Some successful people sometimes even boast that they are self-made. Have you ever heard someone say that? I'm self-made. No one has given me anything. They have accomplished everything entirely on their own. They wear it on their shoulders like a badge of honor, all the while forgetting that Southern African philosophy called Ubuntu, that I am because we are, which holds that none of us make it on our own. Rather, all of us are standing on the shoulders of somebody else. The philosophy emphasizes that a person becomes a person because of other persons. Person becomes a person because of our relationships, our interactions with others, thereby promoting qualities of kindness and generosity and mutual respect and the sense of helping others and also receiving help from others. The human tendency is to refuse help or pretend that we don't need it, even in times when we do. It's difficult or impossible to walk a faith journey without getting some help along the way. You see, a part of having faith is acknowledging that there is some kind of higher power at work in the world, and that higher power ain't me. And so Psalm 121 brings the choice into focus by asking, what will you and I do when we need help? Where do we go when we need help? So that's what we will do. Now the question that the psalm asks is, what does God do? You see, the psalmist doesn't leave us guessing. Instead, the psalmist suggests that one place, not the only place, but one place that we should seek help is from God, who is the maker of heaven and earth. The psalm affirms that the God who created all that is, even you and me, provides some kind of help. Whether the road is easy or whether the road is tough, our help comes from the Lord. That's what the psalmist said. And this is good news. This is reassuring news that we don't have to do it alone. We don't have to do it alone. The challenge, though, this is the challenge, is for us to actually accept the help. Whether that help is from God or whether that help is from someone else, the challenge is, are we willing to accept the help? See, while the reminder of help is inspiring, if we are honest, it can also be tough to embrace help because we don't want to give up control. Particularly don't want to give up control of our lives without a fight. Instead, we try our own way, refusing help even when it might be readily available. Our text today asks us to consider, this is what the text really asks us, would you consider letting someone help you? When we consider letting go of those things that we hold so tightly and getting the help that we need so that we may lighten the load. See, the help will help lighten the load as you do what? Go up to the hills. That's what the help is for. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence come my help. My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and earth. The Lord will not suffer thy foot to be moved. The Lord who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, the Lord who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleep. Next, the psalmist emphasizes this almighty watchfulness, this almighty care over us. Whether we turn our eyes to the mountains or whether we turn our eyes to our parents or our friends, the psalmist says, help is available. And then the psalmist declares that God won't let us fall, not in the day nor at night, because God doesn't sleep. God is always on call, 24/7, 365. Those are very reassuring words. And I say that from a human perspective, think of first responders. Just from a human perspective, and I've said this to the ones that I think are really ethical and good. I said, you stay awake so I can sleep. And that seems to be what the psalmist is saying about God. Neither slumbers nor sleep. There's an Eastern legend of an old poor woman who one day came to the king of Egypt and asked the king, said, King, I want compensation for all of my property. And the king asked, how did you lose your property? The poor woman replied, I fell asleep. And some robbers entered my house. And the king asked, why did you fall asleep? And the poor woman replied, well, I fell asleep, king, because I believed that you were awake, watching over me. And the king was so moved by her implications in her words that I cared enough so much for the people that I ruled over, that I watched over them 24/7, that the king said, I order that everything that was stolen from her be replaced. And that's what the psalmist kind of emphasizes, this watchful care of the Almighty. This is not watching in the sense of observing. You know, I tell all my friends, and anyone who knows me knows that I am a people watcher. I love being in airports because it's the perfect place. Because I'm sitting there and I'm watching people go and come, and I'm watching the conversation. I'm not nosy, now don't get it twisted. But I just like watching people. I wonder what that conversation is about. Oh, they look like they're angry. Oh, he's not going to get dinner tonight. And, you know, and then I watch people. I wonder where they're coming from. I wonder where they're going. I love watching people. This watchful care that the psalmist is talking about is not watching like observing, as we do like when we watch television or we go to a sporting event or we go to an entertainment event. This is watching in the sense of caring. Have you ever watched a new parent look at their child as the child is sleeping in the crib? Or maybe you watch the parent look at their teenager, knowing that in a few years this little person will be out of my house and on their own. This is watching in a sense of caring, the way a parent watches over a child. And so the psalmist was so absorbed in the thought of being kept. The psalmist was so absorbed of being in the thought of being helped that, did you notice what was missing in the text? The psalmist says nothing about the danger. Go home and read it. Says nothing about the danger that's pending. Says nothing about the danger on the mountain, that because the psalmist is engrossed in this idea that there's this watchful person not just observing, but walking alongside me, taking care. And so traveling pilgrims then and now face various threats, you know, bandits lying in wait, the sun that's beating down upon them, the scarcity of water, the risk that was there doing a journey. Yet with this assurance of help, with this assurance of protection, the psalmist says over and over and over again, six times in this little psalm, six times in these eight verses, the psalmist says, God is my keeper. God is my helper. God is my keeper. God is my helper. God is my keeper. God is my helper. The Lord will not allow my foot to be moved. The Lord who keeps me neither slumbers nor sleep. Behold, the Lord who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleep. All of us can probably relate to those moments of exhaustion in our life where it seems impossible to keep our eyes open. But I love this image that the psalmist paints of God, that God never sleeps. God stays awake so that we can sleep, like the law enforcement, the good law enforcement officers, the good paramedics, the good nurses, the good doctors, the ones that work that 11 to 7 shift, that their eyes are just, and I guess their body gets used to it because, you know, no matter what time, I was a chaplain in a hospital and in the ER, and at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm in the chaplain's office and I have to run down to the ER and I have to be alert. I have to be ready to serve. And so those kind of people. I struggle, though, with this psalm, with the idea that God protects us from all harm. I struggle with that. It's not that I don't want God to protect us. But the reality shows that everyone, even those who have faith, even people who go to church, even people who pay their tithes, experience pain, experience suffering, experience setbacks, experience problems, experience death, discouragement, sadness, and harm. And these experiences, I think, in life remind us that even amid struggles and unanswered questions, there is this tension between lament and trust. There's this tug of war that goes on in my heart and in my mind between lament and trust. So what do we do with that? And it can be difficult to hold that intention, acknowledge that harm is a part of our human experience, yet trust remains essential. You're watching over me, but crap happens. You're watching over me, but I'm still disappointed. You're watching over me, but I still feel pain. I still feel hurt. You're watching over me, but the promise is that you'll protect me. Can't mean that I'll never experience physical harm, because life, the Bible, and reality says something totally different. Psalm 21 then speaks to all of us when trouble comes, whether emotional, spiritual, or physical. Where do we look for help? And so the psalm offers at least one option by saying we'll lift up our eyes to the hills. Maybe the hills represent the parents. Maybe the hills represent a neighbor. Maybe the hills represent a co-worker. Maybe the hills represent the Almighty God. I lift mine eyes up to the hills, from whence comes my help, for my help comes from the Lord. And it doesn't mean that the Lord only. It means the Lord can work through you. The Lord can work through me. When we go and deliver burritos, the help, they could say it's coming from the Lord, but the Lord has touched our hearts. When we go on mission trips, when we do the Feed My Starving Children placking event in March, the help is coming from the Lord through Bethel and Salem Lutheran Church. That's where the help is coming from. I lift mine eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord. I want to teach you a little song that I learned. I shared with Devonna, and I said, now you're going to have to help me. And it goes like this. I really love to love you, Lord. And you just echo me, okay? You go, I really love to love you, Lord. I really love to love you, Lord. I really love to love you, Jesus. I really love to love you, Jesus. Now we're going to go higher. I really love to love to love you. I really love to love to love you. Two more times. I really love to love to love you. I really love to love to love you. Now keep the same beat, and this is a verse two. It goes like this. You've been so good to me, can't tell it all. Been so good to me, I can't tell it all. Been so good to me, can't. Been so good to me, can't tell it all. Now we're going to take it down. You've been so good to me, can't tell it all. I really love to love to love you. I really love to love to love you. I really love to love you, Lord. I really love to love you, Lord. I really love to love you, Lord. I bet you'll be singing it this week. I will lift up mine eyes. I don't even have to look at the hills. And this just, I love when the Holy Spirit drops stuff into my mind as I'm up here. No notes. A friend of mine called me, actually didn't even call me, Brian from Bethel. This week, I promise, text me and said, Pastor, I got this text that said you needed some help. And I was supposed to go and buy you a $100 gift card. So I knew immediately that my phone had been hacked. I hope most of you here got the text that I sent out saying my phone has been hacked, and if you get this message, don't respond. But at the end of my message to you, these are the words I said. If I needed the help, I would come to you directly. I would lift up mine eyes to the hills. The hills may be right here. From whence cometh my help. Amen.